my joy to be standing before, giving introduction before the message today, and I really don't know exactly what I'm going to say yet. I've been thinking about it since he's asked me, and, you know, how could you not have something to say about the God who does and is everything for you? I really do love you guys. I really do enjoy my time here with you guys. And as I've been coming, I've been hearing some of you guys speak, and they always say something self-deprecating. They always say something self-demeaning, in my opinion. And I'm always wanting to say, but Jesus died for you. As demeaning as you are speaking about yourself, as down as it sounds, Jesus died for you. He loves you. And when I think about that, I can't stay depressed. I can't. Because before the foundation of the world, the Lamb was slain. And he commended his love to me while I was yet a sinner. He died for me. He died for you. He died for us. And as I meditate on these things, I get so overwhelmed, as Matthew was singing. I get so overwhelmed when I think about it. Because I think about it in light of reality of who I am and how I am. Nothing good about me. Nothing deserving of me. But yet, he sacrificed for me. It just makes me want to shout, scream, cry, holler, run. I just want to emote because God died for me. And he died for you. No matter what you think about yourself, no matter how you feel about yourself, the worthy one died for the unworthy. And I'm grateful. I'm thankful. No matter what the pain is in my life, no matter how I'm feeling, no matter if I'm regretting decisions I've made, I just focus on him, what he's done for me. I don't care about dirty dishes. I don't care that it's too complicated for me to get the laundry right. The Lord loves me. He died for me. So I don't really have any problems. Because for every problem, he's my answer. He's my solution. So as we think about ourselves, hopefully we think about ourselves realistically, but never forgetting that God loves us. And I thought about this verse, just a few verses. Paul was writing to the Ephesians, and he says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. I just trust that we can comprehend that. I don't even think I comprehend it that well. But just a little bit sends me to the moon. Just a little bit of his love for me overwhelms me. And I trust that as we walk as we ought, that we would never lose sight of him. Amen. We are gathered together in the name of Christ Jesus, the Son of God who has come in flesh. Well, I was tracking with him, were you? Thank you so much, brother. For our seldom related to deity proof of the Lord Jesus Christ, if you would turn in your copy of the Scriptures, please, to Isaiah chapter 43, and we're looking at verse 11. Isaiah 43:11. I, even I, am Yahweh, and there is no Savior besides me. I don't think I have to actually produce verses for you to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is everywhere called our Savior, right? But spiritually, and as far as divine Saviors go, there is only one, and that is Yahweh. Therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ is Yahweh, our great God and Savior. Titus 2:13. We've got a lot to do this morning, and so let's dive right into it. Remember in our previous installments, you all know what we're doing in Dietasauron. The Lord Jesus Christ has been talking a good deal about money, and mainly about how it's not so important and that it's not very high on the spiritual ladder of things, invested with any kind of priority or value. And so we shouldn't be focused on it. We should certainly not love it. And he's been speaking in a way that would definitely convey those kinds of things. It got him in trouble, like he cares. I mean, it's no real trouble. He knows it's going to be such, and he says what he says because it is the truth of God. But we were in a discourse of the Lord. We stopped last week. The Lord continues to speak. So here's what he says. Now a certain man was rich. That rich is what connects with our context. And was wearing purple and bousos cloth. That's an expensive kind of linen. Being brightly happy every day. But there was a certain poor man, Lazarus by name, who had been thrown toward his gate, having been covered with sores. He wasn't just, as some of our more conventional translations render it, to tone down the harshness of how this man was actually treated. It says that he was placed at his gate. He's thrown toward his gate. He was a beggar of sorts, and people didn't appreciate him. They passed him off on this rich man, and he doesn't have any real mercy from that rich man. But he's thrown toward his gate. Having been covered with sores, so he's physically bad off as well, and craving, that means he's hungry, craving to be satisfied from the crumbs, those falling from the table of the rich man. But even the dogs coming were licking off his sores. What this story illustrates is that money means nothing spiritually. Because all of the man's money, the rich man, and all of the poverty, all of the mendicancy of this man, Lazarus, is not going to mean a thing in the next life. But it happened, verse 22, that the poor man died, and he was carried away by the messengers into the bosom of Abraham. He was carried away upon his death by messengers. Is that how you get to where you go? Maybe. Sounds like it was here. Anyway, is it that when you die and your spirit exits this body, is it messengers? Obviously talking about angels here, is it messengers that transport your soul to your destination? And I think we could say here that it is the case. But the rich man also died and was buried. Now, what follows is teaching about what theologically we call the intermediate state. I think you're aware of it. Maybe you haven't heard of it by that. I know you're aware of it, but you haven't heard of it by that term before. But the intermediate state is that time between an individual's death and resurrection. Whether we're talking about the unsaved or whether we're talking about the saved, because both will be resurrected one day, that disembodied state, not just the fact that one is at such a time disembodied, but all that's involved in that state. When a person today dies, believer or unbeliever, they are at that point disembodied. Their soul is not locatable in a body, and the conditions that ensue in that state is this thing, what we're calling the intermediate state. Not just what we're calling it, but this is the theological term for it. However you line up on it, whatever you think about it, whatever theological school you accept as to these things, that's the term for it. So, both the rich man and Lazarus were buried. And in Hades, alright, now stop right there. Things that we refer to a great deal, and we just kind of refer to them. It's time that we develop this idea. It's time that we give you the, not that I haven't before, but that we stop and we talk about why we say the things we say about Hades and all of these things that are involved with it. First off, and so we're going to spend some time here just with this word Hades, and then we'll see the rest of this account. It is an account. It is not a story. It also is not an analogy. It is not a parable. We have two people's names here. Two people named in this thing. This actually happened, all right? And the Lord, in His humanity, knows of it because it's not because of His omniscience and His deity, but in His humanity, He is conveying this in His function as a prophet. In Hades, first off, Hades means unseen in Greek. You would actually, in Greek, pronounce it Hades. We're going to stay with the anglicized form of that. But it means unseen. So it is the realm of the unseen. It's the place where the dead go. And before this, you might say, and we don't know anything about it. We know that the dead go there, but we haven't seen, not only have we not seen this place physically, especially at this point when the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking in that juncture of progressive revelation, they didn't really know much about it. But they knew that everyone who died went there. And that's part of this, I think I have like 9 points here. I usually in my notes here also, I write these points often in Roman numerals, and I'm saying, why am I do that? I hate everything about Rome. I'm going to stop doing that. This is the last time I'm writing with Roman numerals. But I've got 9 Roman numerals here. First point is that Hades means unseen. The second is that Hades in the New Testament and Sheol in the Old are the same place. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to Psalm 16. It's the premier place where we see this equality between, this equation between Sheol in the Old Testament and Hades in the New. Psalm 16, beginning at verse 8. I have set Yahweh continually before me. Because He is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. So you will not abandon my soul to Sheol. We would actually pronounce this word, though we're going to stick with the anglicized pronunciation of it. But you would say it in Hebrew, Sheol. Note that the soul goes there. You will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. And in the New Testament, this is quoted. It is identified that this passage in Psalm 16 is a prophecy about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the Messiah. It is there explained by Peter that the soul of the Messiah, Christ Jesus, went to Sheol, but did not stay there. And his body did not undergo decay because he was raised from the dead before that corruption process would ensue. As he says that, he quotes this verse. Look at Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 24, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom God raised up, having loosed the birth pains of death, for as much as it wasn't possible for him to be held fast by it. And then he's going to quote this passage as scriptural verification for what he's saying concerning Christ Jesus. Verse 25, for David is saying, relative to him, I was foreseeing the Lord before me through all things, because he is at my right, so that I shouldn't be shaken. Because of this my heart was happy and my tongue was glad, but yet also will my flesh reside upon expectation. Because you won't forsake my soul in, and here we have, Hades. So Hades is the Greek word for Sheol, or Hades is the Greek word for Sheol, nor give your Holy One to see decay. You made known to me the ways of life. You will fill me with happiness with your face. That means then that Sheol is not one place and Hades another. It has been happened that there's been some confusion when I refer to this place as Sheol Hades, that Sheol is one compartment of that place and Hades is another. Nope, there, it's all the same place. There are the Hebrew and the Greek equivalents for this place name. The wicked dead, that is the unsaved dead, go there. Psalm 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into Sheol. That is not that they're changed into it, but the wicked are relegated there. So the wicked, when they die, go to Sheol. And the righteous and the saved dead also go there. Not just the righteous dead, but the saved dead. That is, not just the saved dead, but the righteous dead. You say, aren't they the same thing? Not exactly. One person who was righteous and not saved because he had never fallen went there as well. And so the righteous and saved dead also go there. To show you that the righteous dead also go there. Genesis chapter 37 and verse 25, Jacob says that because of the death of his son, he's never going to stop mourning. And so he said that his gray head is going to go down to Sheol in sorrow. Therefore, Jacob expected to go to Sheol when he died. If you turn to 1 Samuel chapter 28, there's a particularly interesting and intriguing case of someone who was the righteous and saved dead, being seen as being in Sheol, or New Testament Hades, in Sheol Hades. 1 Samuel chapter 28, beginning at verse 8. Then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes.
and went, he and two men with him, and they came to the woman by night. This is the woman, the witch at Endor, that they had, that someone had told him, informed him, that there was a witch at Endor that could bring up someone from the dead for him. And so they go to this woman by night, and he said, conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you. But the woman said to him, behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who were mediums and spiritists from the land. Why are you then laying a snare for my life to bring about my death? Saul vowed to her by Yahweh, saying, as Yahweh lives, no punishment shall come upon you for this thing. Then the woman said, whom shall I bring up for you? And he said, bring up Samuel for me. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice. And the woman spoke to Saul, saying, why have you deceived me? You are Saul. The idea being, usually it's one of my familiar spirits who mimic the person that you are asking me to bring up. This time somebody's really coming up. And the only person that God would allow that to happen for is the king of Israel. You're Saul. The king said to her, do not be afraid, but what do you see? And the woman said to Saul, I see a divine being coming up out of the earth. Now, we don't get our doctrine from witches, do we? So this is not a divine being. But idolaters think that anything in that spiritual realm, if it is personal, that is, if there is some personal individualized consciousness, and it's not in this earthly plane, that's a god. That's like a divine being. And so it's her interpretation then of what is happening. She may even have thought probably so that Samuel had turned into a god upon his death. So none of this is true, and I don't care about what she thinks about this particular event. But in verse 14, he said to her, what is his form? And she said, an old man is coming up, and he is wrapped with a robe. And Saul knew that it was Samuel. And he bowed his face to the ground and did homage. Then Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? So Samuel evidently doesn't want to come back to earth, right? He calls this being disturbed. And I like how he talks. Saul answered, I am greatly distressed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and no longer answers me, either through prophets or by dreams. Therefore I have called you, that you may make known to me what I should do. Samuel said, why then do you ask me? Since Yahweh has departed from you and has become your adversary. Like, okay, you've rejected the word of God, so you want to call up a prophet to tell you the word of God. So really, why have you disturbed me? Now, there's a couple things I want you to note here. One is that she saw Samuel coming up out of the earth. So that tells us something about the location of Sheol Hades. But the point that I'm trying to make right now is that the righteous dead, not just the wicked, go there. Here's Samuel. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures again to Psalm 6 and verse 1. You could also look at, if you want to, 2 Samuel 22:6. And by the way, I'm just giving you a smattering here. There's many other verses that I could add for some of these people and many other places we could look at. I'm just showing you the verses that are most conclusive to my point here, the ones that will just they're a sampling. Psalm 6 verse 5. David is talking about if he dies, for there is no mention of you in death, in Sheol, who will give thanks to you? So David expects to go there if he dies, right? God, if you kill me and I go to Sheol, so it's assumed that he would go to Sheol Hades. In Job chapter 14, and verse 13, at Job and his cohorts actually speak a great deal about Sheol Hades. But you see that Job would go there. Oh, that you would hide me in Sheol, that you would conceal me until your wrath returns, that you would set a limit for me and remember me. Can you just tuck me away in Sheol? Can you kill me and then bring me back when you're not angry with me anymore? And also, we don't get our doctrine from people who at the end of the book, God says, spoke incorrectly about him, right? But you see the idea that he expects to go to Sheol when he dies. Finally, as far as our rallying of witnesses of the righteous and saved dead going there, Isaiah chapter 38, we have Hezekiah in verses 9 and 10. A writing of Hezekiah, king of Judah, after his illness and recovery. You remember that he had an illness. God told him, get your house in order, for you will die. And he turned his face to the wall and he prayed. And God added 15 years of his life. And out of that 15 years, he gets a son named Manasseh, who is the worst king that Judah or Israel has ever seen. Sometimes be careful what you ask for. Though if that had not happened, that line would not have continued, and that's why the Lord, who knows the beginning from the end, had to continue that Judaic dynasty, and Manasseh is in the ancestry of the Lord Jesus Christ according to the flesh. But the point is, he says in verse 10, I said, in the middle of my life, I am to enter the gates of Sheol. I am to be deprived of the rest of my years. This is what he said as he reflects on it, though he has recovered at this point, about what he said when he heard that he was about to die. You see that he expected that upon death he would go to Sheol. Now, turn to Isaiah since you're there, Isaiah chapter 14. Our next point about Sheol, Hades, is that it is said to be in the center of the earth. As to its location, it is underground in that heart of the earth. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 9. Here you do see one of the wicked dead going to Sheol. Sheol from beneath. Note its location? Beneath. Sheol from beneath is excited over you to meet you. When you come, it arouses for you the spirits of the dead, all the leaders of the earth. It raises all the kings of the nations from their throne. This is talking about the king of Babylon later on in Isaiah chapter 14, when that king, some of his wording is talked about, I will ascend to above the stars of God and all these things. This is applied to Satan. This is not Satan. This is a human being. This is a man. This is the king of Babylon. So you see that this unrighteous dead went to Sheol, but when it is talked about he's going to Sheol, that Sheol is called beneath. So it is Sheol in the heart of the earth. You say, that tells me that it's beneath. That doesn't tell me that it's necessarily in the heart of the earth. Well, we have some other places to look at, too. If it is in the heart of the earth, then it's definitely beneath us, right? Ezekiel chapter 32, verses 17 to 21. Ezekiel 32, 17 to 21. In the 12th year of the 15th of the month, the word of Yahweh came to me, saying, Son of man, wail for the hordes of Egypt, and bring it down, her and the daughters of the powerful nations, to the nether world, with those who go down to the pit. Whom do you surpass in beauty? Go down and make your bed with the uncircumcised. They shall fall in the midst of those who are slain by the sword. She is given over to the sword. They have drawn her and all her hordes away. The strong among the mighty ones shall speak of him and his helpers from the midst of Sheol. So you see then that Sheol is again beneath. It's down, it's in the pit, and it is called the netherworld. In Proverbs chapter 15, to which again I invite you to turn. Proverbs 15, verse 24. Proverbs 15:24. The path of life is upward for the wise, that he may keep away from Sheol below. Then that it is really, this is, I do this all the time with you, actually. I don't know if you recognize this, but when I give you a list of things like this and I'm seeking to prove a point, I always keep the most powerful ones for last that make my point. You're getting to the most powerful ones. Numbers chapter 16. This deals with Korah's rebellion. And beginning at verse 30, let's start actually at verse 28. Moses said, "By this you shall know that Yahweh has sent me to do all these deeds, for this is not my doing. If these men die the death of all men, or if they suffer the fate of all men, then Yahweh has not sent me. But if Yahweh brings about an entirely new thing, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them up with all that is theirs, and they descend alive into Sheol, then you will understand that these men have spurned Yahweh." As he finished speaking all these words, the ground that was under them split open, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, and their households, and all of the men who belonged to Korah with their possessions. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive to Sheol. And the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. So the ground opened up, they went down into the ground, and that's called going down into Sheol. I would just remind you again of what we've already read about where Samuel came from in 1 Samuel 28, verses 8 through 15a. He came up from the ground as he came out of Sheol. Point number 6 about Sheol, Hades, it is divided into two sections. Paradise and torments. Evidence for this will be supplied as we go through our passage. Point 7, as a righteous man, Christ Jesus went to the paradise section upon his death. We have already seen Psalm 16, verses 8 through 11, where his soul is not left in Sheol, so his soul was, at one point, consigned to Sheol. Acts 2, verses 24 through 28, likewise, we've already read that Sheol was called Hades in the New Testament, but there are other places in the Scripture where it talks about that idea of the Lord Jesus Christ actually going there. One of them is Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 through 9. Please turn there in your LMT. Ephesians 4, 7 through 9. "But to each one of us, the grace was given according to the measure of the gift of the Christ. Therefore it says, having ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men." Now this, he ascended. What is it except that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? Sheol, Hades. Compare that with Romans chapter 10, because it's possible, and it is actually the case, that people upon reading Ephesians 4, 7 through 9, say that means he descended in his incarnation to the lower parts of the universe, namely the earth. The lower parts of the earth being a genitive of identification, identifying the lower parts as the earth. I'm not subscribing to that view. I'm saying that he descended into the lower parts that belong to the earth, that is, Sheol, Hades. And so as to prove that, I take you to Romans chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. "But the righteousness from belief is saying thus, you may not say in your heart, who will ascend into the heaven? That is, to bring Christ down. That is, the righteousness of belief simply says, I believe that Jesus Christ is God who became a man. He descended from heaven in incarnation, but verse 7, or who will descend into the depthless place? That is, to bring Christ up from the dead. When Christ was physically dead, he was in the depthless place, and from our perspective, from our position on this earth, that means going down into that depthless place. Also in John chapter 20 and verse 17, you understand where the Lord Jesus Christ was then in those 3 days that he was dead in his humanity, when he says to Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. That is, he had not ascended to heaven during those 3 days. He had not yet ascended to his Father, but he was in Sheol, Hades. We could also say he also visited Tartarus, as 2 Peter will tell us. That is the fiery place of torture that is reserved. Fiery, we know from the book of Enoch, which Jude endorses, and this place of confinement of fallen angels, only 2 Peter references it. But he went there and proclaimed his victory, Allah, death and resurrection. You remember in Luke chapter 23 and verse 43, I'm trusting I don't have to turn there for this one. When the thief, let's not call him the thief anymore. He was a thief, okay, but he's a brother now, was dying on the cross beside the Lord. He said, Lord, indicating he believed him to be God, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He knows that he's dying, but expects him to be raised from the dead, to be the king of a kingdom, namely the Messiah. So everything of gospel faith was there in that man's question to the Lord. And so the Lord answers, you know what, the king, sure, you'll be with me in the kingdom. But let's not talk about the kingdom, which is at least 2,000 years away. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. But we just said that the Lord had not ascended to his Father yet. So he's not talking about today you will be with me in heaven, because that day that he died, the Lord Jesus Christ did not go to heaven. He went to Sheol Hades. And he went to the sector of Sheol Hades that is called paradise. Both of those men would die that day. Both of those men would go to the paradise sector of Sheol Hades. Point 8, the paradise section, from our standpoint in time, has been relocated to heaven. That is, there is no one in the paradise side of Sheol Hades today. Paradise has been relocated. Turn with me in your copy of the Scriptures to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 to make this point. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Don't do what I did and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. To be boasting indeed isn't profitable for me, for I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I have known a man in Christ 14 years ago. Whether in body I haven't known, or outside the body I haven't known, God has known. Such a one was snatched up until the third heaven. That's the abode of God in his manifested presence. And I have known such a man, whether in body or outside the body, I haven't known. God has known that he was snatched up into the paradise. Do you see that? The third heaven, the abode of God, is now called paradise, though it used to be Sheol Hades. And heard unutterable words which aren't permissible for a man to speak. Then again in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 7. Revelation 2:7. Christ Jesus speaking, the one having an ear. Let him hear what the Spirit is saying to the assemblies. To the one overcoming, I will give to him to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of my God. Not in Sheol Hades. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, having learned now then that the paradise has been relocated these days to heaven. When a person dies, they don't go to Sheol Hades today, if they are believers. If they are believers, what happens to you at the split second that you die? Well, messengers escort you into the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. The whole, we can't say it's a goal because it's not something you attain, but the whole thrust, the whole direction now of your life is granted to you, and you see the humanity glorified. You see the man, Christ Jesus. This happens right when you die. How fast can messengers travel? Not fast enough to get us there, but I'm sure you're there in the hour that you die. It says so in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Therefore, always being confident, having known that being at home in the body, that means being alive physically, we are away from home from the Lord. Question, where is the Lord Jesus Christ today? For we are walking through belief, not through sight. In other words, nothing of sight perception tells you this. The Bible tells you this and we believe it. But we are being confident and are considering it good rather. We're considering it good rather. You see, this is the normal Christian way to think. Rather to be away from home from the body and to be at home with the Lord. That means if you're not in the body, you're with the Lord, right? And that's why Paul can say what he says in Philippians chapter 1. Again, please turn there in your copy of the Scriptures. We'll begin at verse 21. For to me, to be living is Christ, and to die gain. If living is Christ, how can you beat that? Well, more Christ. More perception of Christ. Seeing Christ. But if I am to be living in flesh, this to me will mean fruit from work, and what I shall choose I cannot tell. But I'm held together by the two, having the craving to depart and be with Christ, which is better by much more. You see that when you depart from living in the flesh, you are with the Lord Jesus Christ. This being said, we have to say that the unsaved dead still go there. So, it's, for all practical purposes, it's exclusively the torments section now. It's the only populated section. You know what? The paradise sector of Sheol Hades has become a ghost town. Like IUP. Have you noticed? I'm saying that 2014, not just IUP. Have you been watching? When you come here, do you get your eyes open? The year 2014 in my book is the death of Indiana, Pennsylvania. Have you been watching it? It's dying. It's dying. If you haven't seen it, it's destined to become another Braddock. Anyway, I don't have time for these ramblings. The unsaved dead still go there. Revelation chapter 20. Look at verses 4 and 5 with me. Revelation chapter 20. This is far in the future. I'm not a futurist, at least yet, as I interpret Revelation, but I do see much of it, some of it, is definitely future. This is part of it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was given to them. And the souls of those having been axed because of the testimony of Jesus and because of the word of God and who didn't worship the beast, nor his image, and didn't receive the impression on their forehead and on their hand. And they lived and reigned with the Christ for the 1,000 years. That is, the 1,000 years that have already been mentioned that we didn't read about. That's the millennial phase of the Messianic Kingdom. Verse 5, and the rest of the dead, that is, the unsaved dead, didn't live. In other words, they weren't raised from the dead until the 1,000 years should be completed. This is the first resurrection. That is, the resurrection of the righteous. You'll note that it takes place at the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not 7 years prior in a fictitious pre-tribulational rapture. Then jump down to verse 11. And I saw, and remember now, all the rest of the dead, right? The rest of the dead, were they didn't live again. They weren't raised from the dead. And that the rest of the dead is only the unsaved dead. Verse 11, and I saw a great white throne, and the one sitting on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled, and a place wasn't found for them. And I saw the dead. Now, the only ones that that can be now are the unsaved dead, right? Because the saved dead got resurrected in the first resurrection. I saw the dead, the great and the small, having stood before the throne, and they opened scrolls. And another scroll was opened, which is of life. And the dead were judged out of the things having been written in the scrolls according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. And death and Hades, that is our New Testament Greek word for Sheol, Hades gave up the dead who were in them. So they're still there. And they were judged, each one according to their works. And death that claims the body, and Hades that claims the souls, were thrown into the lake of fire. That's the second resurrection. When the souls come out of Hades' Sheol to be joined to their now imperishable resurrection bodies, now the death claim, now death and Hades in a resurrection is thrown into the lake of fire, and if anyone wasn't found, having been written in the scroll of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That lake of fire is Gehenna. We're not talking about Gehenna, though we're talking about Hades, Hades, Sheol, Sheol. So we left off in verse 23. And in Hades, and now we're going to see some of the conditions that persist in, or did persist in Hades, before the evacuation of the paradise section. In Hades, Luke 16:23, having lifted up his eyes, being in tortures, he, we're talking about the rich man, saw Abraham from far away and Lazarus in his bosom. What is Abraham's bosom? It just means that he saw Abraham embracing this man Lazarus. All right, the poor man Lazarus died. He was immediately escorted by the messengers to meet Abraham. So why do they always talk about, these men died and they went to heaven and Peter was standing at the gate? If anybody's standing at the gate, it's probably Abraham. All right, because we're children of Abraham in belief. I know why they say that with Peter. He has the keys of the kingdom and they think the kingdom means heaven and it's the millennial kingdom, so they're all messed up. But Abraham greets this son of his, Lazarus, and he is embracing him, welcoming him to paradise. Somehow, though it's far away, the rich man can see while he is, what's it called, in tortures. Tortures. While he's being tortured, he can see that's that guy that they used to throw at the gate of my house, and he's being received by Abraham. How does he know that that's Abraham? This is something about the next life. We get asked the question, teachers of the Scripture, we get asked the question all the time, am I going to recognize people that I knew? You're not only going to recognize people that you knew, you're going to recognize people that you haven't known and that you've never met. in that, in this case especially, we're dealing with the soul. You're seeing bare soul. You're seeing naked soul. You're seeing these people. You're seeing the real soul of that person. You're knowing who they are, even if you didn't ever meet them before or know who they are. How did they know when they saw Moses and Elijah talking with the Lord Jesus Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration? They immediately knew, that's Moses, that's Elijah. And they hadn't met them before. So how much more if it's someone that you know? Someone that you've met? Yes, we will recognize and know each other when we are in heaven. But he recognizes Abraham and that guy Lazarus. Though this rich man, from his perspective, he's in tortures. He saw Abraham from far away and Lazarus in his bosom. Also tells you that people are conscious here. Right? There's no soul sleep here. They're conscious. They're aware of what's going on. They've never been more aware in their lives. And he, having called, said, he calls over this great distance, yells this great distance, Father Abraham, tells you this man was a Jew, because he calls Abraham father. Father Abraham, be merciful to me. Yeah, to me who never showed any mercy in life. And send Lazarus, so that he should dip the extremity of his finger in water and should cool down my tongue. Tells you about something else about that state. All of the surface arrogance remained. When I say surface arrogance, I mean all of the arrogance that this guy displayed while on the surface of the earth, and with all of his memory and recognition of people. He recognizes Lazarus. He remembers who the man was. Now I want to say, climb back in time here, I want to say, really? You're really that arrogant, huh? You don't put it together that you're being tortured here. And that man is being hugged. He's being hugged in to paradise by Abraham. You still have the gall. You've got the nerve to still think that he's beneath you? You still think that your position, you still think that your money on the surface counts down here? Your money is no good here. And that's the point of this. It sounded a lot worse than it was. All right? That's the point. All right? That's the point of this story being told. Your earthly money doesn't count anything in a spiritual world. But Abraham said, let him dip his, how bad is this thing too? How bad is it? If he's going to ask and want a drop of water from the finger of a man, that he's dying for that, craving for that. How bad is it? Well, because I am in anguish in this flame. All right, now that tells us for the first time, that tells us how the torture is administered. The man is in fire. But Abraham said, child, I'll admit that you're a Jew too. Your Jewishness doesn't really count for anything, does it? Child, remember, and you can do that, you've got memory here in this place. Remember that you received your good in your life, and likewise Lazarus the bad. But now, he is encouraged, but you are in anguish. And on top of all these things between us and you, a great chasm has been established in order that those wanting to cross from here to you aren't able. Why would anyone want to cross from paradise to Sheol. Compassion, that's why. To maybe do something like he's talking about here. Like what he wants to put. Evidently there's water there too, right? That's why they might want to pass from paradise to torments. But this great chasm has been established in order that those wanting to cross from here to you aren't able. Neither those from there should pass over to us. You can't get to us either. And we understand why everybody there would want to get over to us. But he said, I'm requesting you, therefore, Father. Like, okay, therefore, given what you just said, I'm making this request then, Father, that you would send him to the house of my father. For I'm having 5 brothers, in order that he should thoroughly testify to them, lest they also may come to this place of torture. Alright? This place. It's a place. It's not just a state. It's not like you're, you know, floating out there somewhere and God gives you the perception that you are in fire. But you're really not. No, it's a place. It is a place of torture. This has been called 2 things now. It's actually 3. This has been called torture, torment, and anguish in our passage. Abraham said to him, they are having Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. Also note this, that people that you cared about, he didn't care anything about Lazarus in his life, but people that he cared about, his brothers, he still cares about them. Doesn't want them to go. I tell you, everything that you are, if one is lost, goes there, into that lostness. They're having Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, no, Father Abraham, because he knows that they don't care about Moses and the prophets. He knows that they already have Moses and the prophets. They're not listening to them. No, Father Abraham. But if someone from the dead should go to them, they will change their minds. But he said to them, if they aren't hearing Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if someone should rise from the dead. All right, 3 things here. First, if people won't listen to the Word of God, miracle won't affect them. Amen. 2, we have an actual example of it with another Lazarus. Another guy named Lazarus rose from the dead, and it didn't persuade those who would go on to kill Christ Jesus, didn't it? They wanted to kill Lazarus again. So everyone knew, and it was established, it was known, you couldn't deny it. Lazarus was raised from the dead, and it didn't do a thing to those who recognized it but didn't want to listen to Moses and the prophets. By the way, what can we call the subject? What's Moses and the prophets? What do they actually talk about? John 5:39, the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 24, in the 40s, all of those verses there. What did Moses and the prophets talk about? Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is the way that you escape this thing. And so they won't believe on Christ Jesus, even if their brother came back from the dead and told them about it. Hey. Heaven is for real. You'll notice that nobody ever goes, hey, I actually died. None of these people ever talk about Jesus Christ, right? They see a great light, which means absolutely nothing to me because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. They see this great light and, you know, they realize that they're going to see, they saw people that they loved in this life. They say nothing about the Lord Jesus Christ. They didn't die. They didn't go to hell. If people that don't believe on the Lord Jesus Christ died, they'd be coming back with very different testimonies. They'd be coming back with testimonies like this. It's horrible! They go to their brothers, or whoever they are, they go to the people and they say, I died! We gotta find out how never to go back there again! It's never like that, is it? Because the great deceiver is deceiving all those people and deceiving untold thousands of believers who are stupid and gullible enough to believe those stories.
Amen.
Then, somebody did rise from the dead. And the Lord, He's talking about Himself. Someone will rise from the dead. I get this all the time when I'm evangelizing. Oh, who knows? Nobody ever died and came back to tell us. Well, that's the point exactly. Someone did die and did come back to tell us. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Why the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead was to save us from this place, and then in Revelation 20, as we saw, this place gets emptied out into Gehenna. Did you notice, here's one of the differences between these two places. Did you notice that rich guy goes to Hades, everybody goes, gets unsaved, get dumped into Hades, torments. Did you notice, though, that Gehenna was not so generic? That the lake of fire was degreed, and it was degreed on the basis of works that they had done. They were judged out of the books based on the works that they had done. The lake of fire is a degreed place. I was talking with somebody recently, and we're going to close with this. We've treated what the Lord has said here. Just a couple of thoughts as we round things out. There are certain Bible words that you'll never read in this. You'll never read in an LMT. I don't care if it's Old Testament, as I'm working on that, as we make our way through, you'll never read it in the New Testament. There's certain words that are like Bible words. You get them there. They're not here at all, because a lot of times they're transliterations. Or they've got a history to them. You never see, this may make you say, whoa, I never thought like that. I don't know if I even actually feel good about knowing this. But the word church is never in the LMT. The word baptism is never in the LMT. We've got assembly and immersion or immerse in here. The word angel, there are no angels in my translation. The word messenger is how we translate it because that's what it means. You know another word that you'll never read in the, as it's completed LMT, Old Testament, and you never read in the New? It's the word hell. I read last week, as I was studying for this, that somebody, when the revised version, that's the first of a number of the plethora of translations, we're still doing it today, that came out after the King James Version, the revised version, went on the day that it was to hit bookstores, and this came out in Great Britain, that a man went there and said, hey, I went to a bookstore and he said, I want that new Bible with no hell in it. And the bookstore owner said, I'm sorry, but we don't have a Bible like that. That's not what's new about this translation. Now, while the word hell is not in the LMT, the concept is, what commonly is known as hell, there is one. The reason you don't find it is if I encounter the word Gehenna, I'm not going to translate that as hell. I'm going to translate that Gehenna. If I find the word Hades or Sheol, I'm going to translate that as Hades or Sheol. so that you can distinguish between Sheol, Hades, and Gehenna. But the concept is certainly there. In the KJV, it also translates Tartarus as hell, and that gets translated Tartarus in the LMT. So what commonly passes for hell? There are three things. What is hell? Well, there's no one place that's hell. That word is used to translate three different places. Now, they are very similar in that they are places where people get immersed in fire and they don't ever get out. It's not Christocentric to disagree with the Christ when he talks about hell. Those who are unsaved go to Hades. Someday they will go to Gehenna / the lake of fire. Those who are saved can't begin to appreciate what they've been saved from. 5 seconds in Hades or Gehenna feels like an eternity, but they're actually spending eternity there. Eternity future, I tell you. The Roman Catholic Church has come up with some other places. It's significant, it's appropriate that it's in Latin. Limbus Patrum. That's the place, they say, where all of the Old Testament people went. It was on the limbus. It was just over the border of hell. And they waited for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to die for their sins and rise from the dead, according to Roman Catholic theology. Limbus Infantum, where unbaptized babies go who will never see heaven, but won't be in hell either. They're not suffering, but they're not happy. And purgatory. Is there a purgatory? I wasn't actually wanting you to say anything, because I'm going to say yes. I point to you because you're probably thinking, there he goes again. He's doing it again. Is there a purgatory? Think of it. Purgatory. That's where you get purged. That's where purgation happens. That's where a suffering that cleanses takes place. Oh, there's a purgatory. It's the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the only purgatory that there ever was. That was the place where all the sins of those who believe were cleansed away, were purged. That's where our sins were melted off of us. They were just burned away in the fires of the judgment of that one who experienced hell for us and in our place. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. Praise Him boisterously. Praise Him. Praise Him with an appreciation and gratitude you can't even muster comparative to what it should be like. One having ears to be hearing, let him be hearing.